As we walk through today and the several sessions, there's a couple of things that I think will help make this impactful for you. I assume that it has already been. I mean, we've been kind of walking through this for 12 weeks, so this shouldn't, none of this should be new information. It should just be something to kind of reinforce and maybe take care of a couple of things that maybe we still have open-ended. Help us to get some clarification. Hopefully the Holy Spirit moves in a mighty and awesome way, like I trust He has already been doing in our hearts and our lives. So the first and most important thing I think that we can do today, specifically, but we should do each and every single day, is to seek after God. And you know, you think that might be, oh, that's an easy one, but let's just be realistic. We all have busy lives. We all have a lot going on at home, at work, and church as well. So when we're here in each one of these sessions, then let's just be here. Just be in the moment, be in the session, do the things that we're doing, and you know, let all the distractions stay where they are outside of this room and outside of our hearts and our minds. So don't allow a little bit of distraction to take away from the 12 weeks of hard work that you've been doing, heart searching, soul searching. Can we grab some pens from the other room, please, or from wherever they are? So let's be here. Let's be present. Let's continue to do the hard work that we've been doing so that we can live a life free from guilt, bondage, shame, sin, right? I mean, that's the whole point. It's a freedom conference of just being free from all of the things that weigh us down. And then the second one, as I prayed just a second ago, is just to allow the Holy Spirit to kind of remove all of the lies, all of the untruths that we have believed, that we have bought into, all of those things that we have kind of built our lives around that don't actually come from the Word of God, and that are actually contrary to what the Bible teaches us. And so as we do that, as we address those lies, as we address the things that we believe that aren't true, allow the Holy Spirit to replace them with the truth that comes from God's Word. John 8:32 says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And that's kind of a loaded statement, because the Bible also tells us, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So we need to know Jesus, but we also need to know what His Word said. So we will find freedom in Christ, and we will find freedom through His Word. And that is enacted and enabled in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So throughout the day, throughout each day, you'll notice that many of the things that we talk about kind of revolve around us walking in the Spirit, because we can't really address, we can't really do many of the things that we have worked so hard to do without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Galatians 5, 13 through 18 says this, "Brothers and sisters, you were called to freedom. Only do not let your freedom become an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law and the prophets can be summed up in a single saying, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not destroyed by one another. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, but the Spirit sets its desire against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you cannot do what you want. But if you're led by the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law of death." So the good news of Christ is that when He calls us to a life of freedom. I mean, it's not just this, it begins at an initial experience, but He calls us to walk continually in His freedom each and every single day, both now and also for all of eternity. But everything that the Bible teaches us about freedom goes directly against everything that our flesh and everything that the world teaches us. And so we're called in our freedom to desire and seek the happiness of others with the same effort and zeal that we seek our own happiness. And so we have this battle, if you will, in our own lives but it's also played out in our interactions with others, right? And so we have this battle between the flesh, which is our own personal wants, our own personal desires, everything that is prideful and selfish, versus the Spirit, which, you know, if Jesus is our example, you know, that he humbled himself completely. He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. He is the best example that we have of what it looks like to love others more than we love ourselves. And so it's if we want to live a life of freedom, we do that through rejecting the flesh and loving other people, putting other people above ourselves. And so we're called in our freedom to desire and seek the happiness of others with the same effort that we seek our own happiness. Do we do that? I mean, like, is that something that we really do? Do we really seek to serve others? Do we really seek to make sure that other people are happy and that other people are walking in and living in the Spirit as much as we seek that and desire for our own happiness? And so the question is, how is it even possible to get up every single day and be just as concerned, if not more, for others than ourselves? And in our flesh, it is not. That is not something that is possible in and of ourselves. But Paul tells us that the answer is to walk in the Spirit. And so Jesus never expected us to do life on our own. That's exactly why he talks so much. I mean, like, we've just walked through the Gospel of John. He talks so much about the importance of walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, of how important it was that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said it multiple times. And like, if the Bible repeats itself, especially if God repeats himself, then it's super important for us to listen, right? I mean, obviously that's something that we need to hear. And so Jesus talked a lot about what it was like or the importance of having the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers today. Tom, we can probably try and flip the air conditioner back on and let it reset. So how do we walk in and experience freedom as believers? So first, let's address how we see walking in the Spirit. Now, I say that to you, you would probably all have different ideas of what it means to walk in the Holy Spirit, right? And so Paul says that we need to be led by the Spirit. And so this is kind of a key thing. So think about race. Like, my kids love to watch F1. I grew up with like NASCAR, right? And so you always have this pace car, or like when a wreck happens, then you have the emergency car that comes out, and kind of everybody, but especially the pace car, everybody follows the pace car, right? And I think sometimes we can think about our spiritual walk in that same kind of context, where we're just kind of following the Spirit, right? But what Paul teaches us here, the way that we need to think about it, is to think about it more as the Holy Spirit being a locomotive, and we are train cars being pulled behind the Holy Spirit, right? And so we're going to go wherever the Holy Spirit leads us, rather than having the ability to just choose, like, oh, I'm going to follow this or I'm not going to, right? We need to look at our walk in the Holy Spirit like we're being pulled behind a locomotive. So like, as we're on a train rather than following a pace car, where the Holy Spirit is the leader. And so with the locomotive on a train car, right, that's what actually powers the train cars. Like, the train itself doesn't have any power. Like, it's just being pulled along by the locomotive. So we don't follow the Holy Spirit in our own strength. We are led in and by his power. So to walk in the Spirit means to be hooked up and led by the divine source, or the divine power of the Holy Spirit, and to go wherever he leads and do whatever he says. Like, that's why Jesus is our perfect example, because he says time after time, I'm only doing the things that I see the Father do. I'm only saying the things that I see the Father say. And so, yeah, I'm not sure what happened there. So when we're led by the Holy Spirit, then we're basically trying to live with Jesus as our example of doing the same thing that Jesus did, saying what the Father says doing what the Father does, right? And then secondly, when we are led by the Spirit, we will exhibit the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no such law." Sounds great and really easy to say, but that's a lot different to exhibit those things each and every single day, especially when we find ourselves in situations that we don't want to be in. So how do we do that? Like, how do we effectively walk in the Spirit and exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? And so in John chapter 15, Jesus talked about abiding in the vine. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And so what he goes on to teach us there is that if we abide in Christ, we will bear his fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And so we can't have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives each and every single day without being in Christ, right? And so the idea is like we're a vine that is hooked, we're a branch hooked up to a vine, and that's the vine, the roots, like that's where all of the nourishment comes from. That's where all of the life, that's where the source of everything that we have comes from. And it's the same way with the Holy Spirit. Like if we want to, like you can maybe be patient on your own just a little bit. But if you have kids or if you have someone in your life that is just like bugging all the time, not saying that kids are bugging all the time, but like, you know what I'm saying? Like you have someone in your life that's like bugging all the time. It's really hard to have patience like continually, right? That's why we need the Holy Spirit, right? Or if there's somebody that's like getting on your last nerve, it's really hard to be kind, right? And that's why we need the Holy Spirit, right? Because those, like, we can only do those things. Now, don't point fingers at each other, right? Like we don't. But yeah, so it's super important that we are not drawing in and of ourselves, because like, if that's what we're doing, we don't have enough to offer people. Like sometimes we don't even have enough to offer ourselves to get through the day, right? That's why we need to be connected to the vine. And so, that leads us kind of on to the next question, is why are we commanded to walk in the Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit has come into our lives to do battle with our flesh, which is our own selfish desires, the things that we want that are apart from God and apart from His Spirit. Everything that you see wrong in the world today began or is continued through fruits of the flesh. Our own selfishness, our own ambition, our own greed, everything that's wrong with the world, you can look at as a fruit of the flesh. And so the Spirit comes to do battle with the flesh. So if you feel like your Christian walk, sometimes it's like you always have this inner turmoil, this battle between, oh man, like I should not have thought that thought, or I should not want this thing, right? Like, and the enemy would say to us, oh, like, hey, you have a problem, right? You got something that you really need to deal with, that you really need to take care of. But like, here's the reality, is that if you are battling between the things that you know that you shouldn't do and you want to do them, but then there's the things that you know that you should do, but you don't really do them, you're in the same exact place that Paul was. I mean, Paul talks about that exact thing. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, but the Spirit sets its desires against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you cannot do what you want." There is a battle that exists once we become believers. Like before you accepted Christ, you probably didn't have any issue doing what you wanted to do, fulfilling any desire that you had. Like, it's just like, it is what it is. I'm going to do what I want to do, right? And there was no problem. But when we accept Christ, we realize like, this is not the way to live. This is not the way that we are created. And so we have this battle within us where our desires in the flesh war against the desires in the Spirit. And so Galatians goes on to say, "Now the deeds of the flesh are clear: sexual immorality, impurity, indecency, idolatry, witchcraft, hostility, strife, jealousy, rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. So anything that's like that, then you lump into that as it is a fruit of the flesh. We may not have mentioned it, but if it resembles any of those things, then it is a fruit of the flesh. And Paul says, I'm warning you, just as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Like that, doesn't get any plainer than that, right? Like if these things represent maybe not your life, but if they represent your heart, I would warn you that there is a good chance that if this is what your heart looks like, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because if that's what your heart looks like, then I would question, like, are we really following after Christ? Like, have we really been redeemed? Have we really been saved and set free? Have we really been washed by the blood of Christ? But all of these things point to the fact that we are focused on us. Like when we exhibit these traits, when we live a life that looks like these characteristics of the fruit of the flesh, then we are only focused on ourselves. We're only focused on doing the things that we want to do. And so one of the ones that we're going to address very quickly here is pride, which is the love of ourselves. And if you really look at most of the issues that you have in your life, it kind of all points back to you wanting to do what you want to do. Now, you may struggle with it and you may not really want to, but pride or the love of ourselves kind of goes to the root of all things. C.S. Lewis once said, through pride, the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every vice, and it is the complete anti-God state of mind. So how do you know if you struggle with pride? Are you easily offended? Don't answer, just throwing it out there, okay? Are you easily offended? Do you receive correction well? Now, that's a tough one on lots of levels. Do you have little or no dependence on the Holy Spirit? Like, do you not even talk to the Holy Spirit? Like, you're not even like praying, thinking anything biblical throughout the day. Do you have trouble with authority? Are you better than everyone else around you? Are you entitled? Do you hate apologizing? Last one, are you alive? Like, are you living and breathing? Then we probably have an issue with pride on some level. But pride robs us of experiencing all that God has for us, because it is a barrier for building healthy relationships, not only with God, but with each other, right? So we read just a few minutes ago in these scriptures, like to really walk in freedom, to really love someone, we have to serve them more than we serve ourselves. We have to love them more than we love ourselves. And so if pride is an issue in our lives, then it's going to be a barrier between us and God and us and everyone else. And so what God says about our pride, which he is very clear about, James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The bottom line is that pride always leads to destruction. Pride is always going to lead to negative consequences in your lives, no matter what. More importantly, pride points to the fact that you do not find what Christ did on the cross as sufficient enough for you. Think about that for just a second. Pride says that what Christ did on the cross was not enough, because now you need to go and do something. What Christ did on the cross wasn't enough to free you. It wasn't enough to redeem you. It wasn't enough to set you free. It wasn't enough to break all of the chains of bondage and suffering, the generational curses. It wasn't enough. Now you have to go and do something else, because you can do it better than Jesus did. And so it may be enough for your salvation, but it's not enough for your daily provision to be able to walk in freedom each and every single day. So what do we do? How do we move past dealing with pride and thinking that we have to continually do something in order to be where we need to be? You walk by the Spirit when your heart is resting in the promises of God. The Spirit reigns over the flesh in your life when you live by faith in the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself for you and is now working everything together for your good. Do you believe that? Like, do you actually believe that and build your life around the fact that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and not only did he die on the cross for your sins, but that he's working everything for your good and for his glory? So if we believe that, if we actually trust that, then we find in our lives that we have no need to be selfish, because if God is working everything for us, he's already taking care of everything. The Bible tells us that he set the beginning from the end. So like, he already knew what was going on at the end, like at the end of all of our lives, at the end of time, like he knew what was going on. And from this place of completion, this place of finish, he set the beginning, right? And so what that means is like, we have to understand and learn to walk in the Spirit by walking in victory. Like, we don't have to do things in and of ourselves. Like, we don't have to be concerned about making sure that our desires, our wants, our needs are fulfilled first, because we already won the victory and we live in a place. Like, sometimes we may need bills paid. Sometimes we may need God to work in this miraculous way. Sometimes, like, he has definitely got to check our spirit because we are wrong. But we don't live in that place of dealing with that, because we know that he can do it, right? And we just yield to him. But the thing is, and just let me just walk through this before I get off. But the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Like, we have to, the Bible tells us we have to like crucify our flesh daily. We have to pick up our cross. Like, if you only do it once a week on Sundays, no wonder that you're struggling each and every single day, right? Like, the only time that you spend connecting with God is like when you come to the freedom class or when you come to church. You're going to struggle your whole life if that's the way that you do it. If that's the way that you live, you're going to continue to struggle, and you're going to probably lose the battle to the flesh, and your life is going to exhibit the fruits of the flesh rather than the fruits of the Spirit each and every single day. Day by day, Paul says to trust in Christ. Day by day, Paul says that he casts his cares on God. He frees his life from guilt and fear and greed, and he is born by the Spirit and follows after the Spirit each and every single day. So how then do we walk by the Spirit? The answer is plain. We stop trying to fill the emptiness in our lives with all of the things from the world. We stop trying to do things in and of ourselves and to put our souls at rest in God. God's already got everything figured out. He knows more about each and every single one of us than we know about ourselves. He knows more about you if you're married than your spouse knows about you, right? Because sometimes it's hard to self-evaluate, right? But your spouse can be like, hey, look, you need to deal with this like real quick. But he knows more about you than anyone else. And so it's simple for us to just rest in him. When we learn how to do that, when we learn how to rest in the Holy Spirit, when we learn how to trust in God completely, then it takes all the weight, all the burden off of our own shoulders and puts it on him. And so the Spirit will work the miracle of renewal in your life when you start meditating on his promises, which is his word, each and every single day and night, and resting in them. When you start to notice, oh, like I got this thought creeping up, what does the Bible say about that? Then speak that thing over your life. Pray that thing. God, you know, I am in a really bad mood today. Like, please help me to trust in you. Please help me to trust in your promises. Like, whatever it is, like, this person's getting on my nerves. Help me to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit rather than the fruit of the flesh when I want to like flip out at them. Romans 15:13. Now that the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in trusting, so you may overflow with hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:4. Through these things, he has given us his precious and magnificent promises, so that through them you may become partakers of his divine nature, since you have escaped the corruption that evil desires have brought into this world. If you will, just bow your heads. I'm going to pray over each and every single one of us real quick. God, thank you for this opportunity to gather together. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would forgive us all of the sins of pride and greed and selfishness. We each have rebelled against you in one way or another by walking in the flesh, God. And I ask that you would show us grace and mercy today. Help us to turn from the spirit of this world and from our own selfish desires, from serving ourselves, and surrender completely to you and fully submit our lives to you. You are our Lord and Savior. It is by your blood that we are saved, God. And I pray that you would help us to commit not only today, but each and every single day after this to you, God. Help us to give everything that we have to you, to lay down our own desires, our own thoughts, our families, our possessions, our goals, our ambitions, our positions, God, and give us an eternal perspective. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and all the fruits of the Spirit to be active in our lives. Help us to put your agenda first and our agenda last. In your name we pray, amen and amen.
And fear is the very thing that will keep you from living out your purpose. And so, and with that, often the deep-rooted concept of fear is something that we've believed or we've questioned about God, and it's taken root in us. And so we'll get to that in a minute. This is a topic that I could talk about for hours, so I'm going to do my very best to like move through this pretty quickly. But again, fear's goal is to try to derail us from God's purpose and convince us that we can't or we won't have something or that we're never going to be able to get there or that we're going to fail. And fear's language is nothing but a lie. It speaks doubt, defeat, and discouragement. And it can oftentimes paralyze us both physically and emotionally. So this morning, we're going to expose the spirit of fear. And we're going to defeat it, right? Because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus's blood covering our lives. So we have the ability to overcome fear. Now, I want to say this. We can overcome fear. And I'm a living testament to this. Mom and I actually talked about this the other day, that it doesn't mean fear always goes away. It's like a gross snake. Like sometimes it's going to come back out and rear its ugly head and try to come at you again, but when we've defeated it one time, we know how to do it again, right? And so I don't like to entertain it like, oh, we've overcome fear and we're never going to have to deal with it again. It's the enemy's constantly going to come attack us. But what we're really talking about is getting rid of the deep-rooted, the roots of fear. So one of the things to be able to do that is to identify where this fear started, the root of it, and uproot it and replace it with God's truth. You know, some fear is okay. There's a healthy fear that psychologists talk about and that we know about. And it's this, like if we're villagers in a village and we see a bear coming, or if we're in, I don't know, here, and we see a coyote coming at us, right? That is a healthy fear because we were designed to be like, oh no, something's trying to kill me. I'm going to run, right? Or fight back. That is healthy fear. It was given to us by God so that we can have an adrenaline rush and protect ourselves or protect those we love, right? That's not the fear we're talking about here. Healthy fear is often time-bound and for our benefit and has limits, right? So we're not going to continually be chased by a bear for our whole life. So if we're in that mode of, which I'm guilty of, I feel like I have to constantly be like this, right? Like we don't have to be feeling like we're chased by a bear all the time. So we have to learn how to come down from that. And also the most important healthy fear is the fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord and fear from the enemy are two different things. The fear of the Lord is really just reverence and awe to him, a worship to him, to revere him as the Most High. So Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And then Proverbs 14:26 says, those who fear the Lord are secure. They will be he will be a place of refuge for their children. So when we fear the Lord, we find that there are promises of peace and safety there, right? And if we think about it, the unhealthy fear puts us in the complete opposite mindset and feeling of safety and refuge and peace. So we want to expose the fear today that defines that the Webster's dictionary defines as fear, or I mean as dread or terror, fright or timidity, apprehension or worry. Right? So if we really think about that, we can identify those two different feelings. What happens when we are having an unhealthy fear versus when we're fearing the Lord, right? Fear that stills our joy and our peace is what we're going to expose. It's a fear that keeps us from doing what God has called us to do. And it's important, like I said earlier, that we recognize this as a tool that the enemy uses to attack who we've been called to be. It also can attack our physical bodies. That's another thing. But the spirit can take on many forms, and its intentions are clear. Its intentions are to intimidate us and destroy us. There's a dozen ways that this spirit torments us, and we're going to go through a few of them and see if we identify with any of them. The fear of inadequacy, that we're not good enough or we won't ever be good enough. The fear of uncertainty constantly whispers doubt to us. The fear of being wrong, that if we've made a mistake or we might make the wrong decision, is I do that all the time. Like I'm like constantly like, oh, what if I have to make the right decision, and I have to remind myself in those moments that God's grace covers, because my heart is to do what he wants. And so he sees that, right? Brad knows this. I have to constantly remind myself that I'm making decisions because I want to do what to honor him. And so if I make a mistake in that process, his grace is good. The fear of being misunderstood, that we won't be given the benefit of the doubt or someone will assume something about us. The fear of failure, that we're losers, we may never succeed. The fear of rejection, that they don't love us or somebody doesn't like us. FOMO, the fear of missing out. Does anybody have FOMO? Some days I do, some days I don't. The fear of change, even good change, right? We know something good might be shifting, but it still is uncertain, so we can shy back from that, right? The fear of being judged. And then you can fill in the blank. Like we all, these are a list of things, but we all have things. The fear of something, what is it that is causing us to not fully step into who God's called us to be, or step out and take that risk that feels like a risk, but is really God just asking you to be obedient and walk in faith, right? Fear, if it's not dealt with, can manifest in an overwhelming urge for us to be in control. And we can't control things. Right? So some of you know my story, some of you don't, but I dealt with fear for a very, very long time. It was debilitating. And I thought I was in control, but really it controlled me. So the type of fear I dealt with was stemmed from PTSD, from a traumatic incident when I was young. And then I had postpartum depression after our second child, so after Colin. And so those two coupled together really hit a culmination point for me. And I got to a place where my parents couldn't call past 9 o'clock, because if the phone rang late, that meant something bad must have happened. And it would send me into a spiral. I heard an ambulance outside, and I would immediately need to get a hold of everyone I knew and loved, because that could have been for them. I needed Brad and the boys to be at home so I could control the situation, right? And make sure everything was okay so that everything would be okay in my world. But I have no control over that, right? Like, those are things, me trying to grasp control of my family and situations, when in reality I had no control. But fear made me believe that I was in control, and then it really just made me crazy, right? Because I was operating in la-la land. And so fear often makes us think that we're in control, or tells us that we can take control, and it demands us to move in our own way by manipulating people and circumstances to get results that we desire. And the greatest fear that it's control kind of just continues and perpetuates fear, right? So fear can include losing a title, a position, losing resources or materials, belongings, Fear can stimulate from, start from losing people. You can, relationships, reputations, people that we love. Fear of losing these things opens the door to the spirit of control. Or if you've experienced losing these things, it opens the door to the spirit of control. And the goal of the spirit of fear is to make you believe you have absolute control. It starts small and it grows if we don't deal with it. So if the spirit of fear is not dealt with, it'll birth the spirit of control, but it will actually be the thing that's controlling you. And with these two spirits at work, there is no peace. Because we're always striving, we're always trying to manipulate, or we're always trying to do something to be in control of a situation, and we don't experience any true peace because we're trying to do God's job. Control and fear cause us to get ahead of God, or like I said, try to be God, and they wreak havoc in our lives. Breaking the hold of fear and control requires us to let go, to surrender, and trust God. We must release control to the Holy Spirit and give Him full ownership of our relationships, of our finances, of reputation, of things at work, promotions. All of these things, we have to surrender to Him and allow Him to take care of them. Fear is overwhelming in our society today, and if we're not careful, it will take a grip and a hold on us, on our minds. And the word clearly tells us that the spirit called fear is not from Him. So in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind." We've all heard this scripture. And then 1 John 4:18 says, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." And then John 14:27 says, "I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give isn't like the world gives. So don't be afraid, or don't be troubled or afraid." I want to go back to 2 Timothy 1:4. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." And then John 14 tells us, "I'm leaving you with a gift, peace." Those two things. God didn't give us fear, but He gave us peace, right? I can hand you two things. I can hand you, like I can hand you the gift of peace, right? A gift, right? And we can open it and we can consume it, or the enemy's going to have this other thing over here that we can either just say, "I'm going to pick this thing up," or "I'm going to entertain this thing that God didn't give me, but it's over here," right? And that's what we do. We often forget that God gave us peace. He's given us this fruit. We get to cultivate it and entertain it and rest in it, or we get to pick up something else. God loves us so much, and He is our peace, and He wants us to have peace, and He wants us to live in peace, and He does not want us to live in fear. Romans 8:15 says, For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Again, we're given the spirit of peace. He did not give us the spirit of fear to entertain and take hold of. It's important for us all to receive the amazing love that God has. We often say that faith is the opposite of fear, but it's actually love, because it tells us perfect love casts out all fear. So when we seek refuge in Him and we rest in His love and trust Him with who He is and who He says He is, we can experience this perfect peace. It doesn't mean things aren't crazy and chaotic, right? Sometimes circumstances don't change. We know that in Scripture, they were in prison. Circumstances didn't change, but they experienced peace and still lived purpose out among the circumstances, right? So when we rest in His love, we can experience perfect peace. And His goodness and His promises, we can find that peace. We don't have to live in fear. when we truly understand the promises of God and his purpose for our life, and we know and we understand his nature, fear doesn't stand a chance in our minds and in our hearts. No one can take away your purpose. God's given you that. He's given you gifts and he's given you a purpose. No one can take that away from you. But the enemy's going to do everything he can to try to thwart that or get you to believe that you cannot accomplish what he's called you to do. Deuteronomy 31:18 says, "Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord is the one who goes before you." And then Psalms 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I be afraid? The Lord protects me from danger, so why should I tremble?" Earlier I said that if we, when fear, there's experiences and things that cause fear to show up, right? And it wants to take root, because then when it takes root, then control happens, right? And it's important that we have to uproot that so that, and replace it with truth, in order to find true freedom. But how do you do that? I love practicality. It's easy to say some things like, oh, uproot that and replace it with truth. Go do that, everybody. But there is an actual way to do that. So scripture also tells us that we renew our minds, right? Think on these things, and we can cast all our cares on him, and daily we renew our minds. It transforms. Don't be conformed to this world, but transformed. Those are all good verses that we quote, but how do we do that? How do we find the deep-rooted issue that is stemming, that is rooting this fear that's controlling us and thinking, making us think that we're in control? So you have to allow, you have to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal some things to you. You have to come with a heart surrendered. I don't care where you do it. You would do it today right here, or you could go home and do it. It happened to me in my little Prius. I drove 70 miles one way to work, and I would drive 70 miles back. I did this for 5 years, and Jesus and I had a lot of conversations in that little Prius that I drove back and forth to work. And one day, the Holy Spirit revealed to me, "You think you're healed. You have a scar," like there was this analogy happening in my head, this conversation. "You have a scar, but there's like an infection still underneath that scar. We're going to open it back up, and we're going to get the deep-rooted stuff out, and I'm going to heal it back up." And it kind of stemmed from a friend asking me, "Do you know where Jesus was the day the really bad thing happened?" And I thought, I pondered this question for probably about 2 weeks, because I didn't. And I came to the realization through the Holy Spirit, like, you thought I abandoned you that day. And that's when he said, "We're going to open this scar back up, and we're going to do some deep work." And so one day in my Prius, I got up enough courage to ask Jesus, "Where were you the day tragedy struck?" And I was like, I don't even know why it was hard for me to ask. I guess it was because I didn't know what lied on the other side of that question. And I asked, and then there became a vision in my mind of me that very day. And Jesus had his arms wrapped around me. I saw him behind, like kind of wrapped, like a dad would, just come and wrap around me as I was doing a very hard thing in the midst of tragedy. And he was right there, and he wrapped his arms around me. And it was in that moment I realized I was not alone, but I had believed the lie that God had forsaken me that one day. And because I believed that, fear took hold. I believed that people were indispensable to God, which is not his nature. It is not his nature to abandon you or forsake you. Because his nature is good, and it is kind, and it is loving, and it is true, and it is faithful. And I had to come to a reconciliation and of where Jesus was that day and what he did for me among the worst thing that I experienced. And then I started to find peace. because I realized he was still good at the worst moment. And there, I could start to find healing. And I realized I had believed some lies about God, and I had to repent for those. I had to ask God to forgive me for believing something so untrue for many years about him. I still loved Jesus all those years. I did. And even in my breakdowns of fear and anxiety, and I would journal and worship and do all those things, and those are things that sustained me and kept me with from taking my own life. But I still had to get through the deep-rooted issues. And when we invite God in to where we're experiencing fear and ask him to show us, where did I believe a lie? Where were you when this happened? He will reveal it to you, and you will start to find healing. And then you will start to find freedom, and you will realize that he was in control the whole time. You can let things go, because he took care of you then, and he's going to take care of you now. Because he hasn't given us a spirit of fear. I took on the spirit of fear because I entertained a lie from the enemy. And I didn't even mean to. It's just what happened. I was a 13-year-old girl. I didn't even know that I did that. But I had to have the Holy Spirit reveal it to me. And now I get to sit here and share part of my story about fear and how fear almost took me out. But because I allowed him to uproot something that was taking hold and replace it with truth, which is God is good all the time. It's not something that I have to just say because I'm a good Christian. It's something I get to say because it is real and it is true. So my challenge for you today is to, I'm going to pray in just a minute, but my challenge for you today is take time and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you. Are there places that you've believed a lie about him? Where are the deep-rooted issues that are causing you to control? Recognize fear when it comes up. And in that moment, ask the Holy Spirit, where is this coming from? So that we can get things uprooted and replace it with truth, right? So now, like I said, fear doesn't go away, right? Just because I found freedom doesn't mean the devil's like, I'm not going to mess with her anymore. Right? That's not how that works. Because fear still spews its arrows at me, right? But I get to, now I can recognize it. And I don't have to entertain it. And I can tell it to go back to the pit of hell where it came from, because I know what God says about me and I know who he is. And I replace when that thought enters, like I have this idea, I lasso these thought bubbles, and I like throw them down at the cross, and I replace them with truth. It's like a physical thing that happens in my mind. I'm like, whoo, that's the cowgirl in me. I was raised in 4-H and FFA, if you didn't know that. And we place these things and we're at the feet of the cross, and we replace them with truth. And then we start to experience peace. And when we realize we're not in control and we don't have to control and we don't have to live in fear, then we find strength, and then we find peace. And then we can walk in obedience to who he's called us to be. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for what you did on the cross. I thank you because you love us enough that when you were there on the cross, you took our sin, our shame, every emotion that we would feel, and that you covered it with your blood. Jesus, I thank you that you are good to be with us every moment of every day. There's not a day that you have abandoned us or forsaken us. That you have, the Holy Spirit, that you can reveal to us these areas in our life where fear has taken root and the deep-rooted issue that the fear stems from, and that you can show us how good you were even in the worst moments of our life, and we can replace that fear with the truth of who you are. So as we go from this moment, Holy Spirit, speak to your people, speak to their hearts, speak to their minds. Reveal to them the places where they may have believed a lie about who you are, and tell them who you are. Show them your goodness. Show them your truth. Show them your faithfulness, and help them to replace the lie with the truth of who you are, so that we can walk in freedom. I thank you that you created each one of these people with purpose and destiny to impact the kingdom. And that as we go from here and we walk in peace and strength and freedom, that we can go and we can change the world because we're walking in who you've called us to be. I come against the spirit of fear, the spirit of control, that it goes back to the pit where it came from, and that we can walk in healing and peace and freedom. Holy Spirit, give us the wisdom and knowledge to understand that when fear speaks up, that we have the authority to cast it back down and walk in truth. I ask that you bless the rest of this time. In Jesus' name, amen.